Now, if you will, open your Bibles again to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Sort of summing up our ministry here and our message, I want to borrow the words of Paul in chapter 2, verse 21, in which he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I think this is a great and grave and important statement. And the importance of it lies in the three things mentioned. Do you see the three things here? The three things he mentioned in verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. The grace of God. And secondly, righteousness. If righteousness come by the law. This is the righteousness of God. We have the grace of God and the righteousness of God. Then he said, Christ is dead in vain. There's the death of God. The grace of God, the righteousness of God, and the death of God. Oh, I wish, and as I preach and travel and grow older, how I wish that for a while that we could just forget all the issues, men are confused and confounded with so many dumb issues. Did you know that? That aren't issues at all. That after a man dies and lies in the grave, these issues mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. Traditions. We're just steeped in traditions. We do things the way we do them because somebody else did them. I heard a story this week about a friend ate a roast at a neighbor's house, and she said to the neighbor, I've got to have the recipe how you prepared that roast. She said, well, I'll show you. Next, you go get a roast, and I'll show you. So she went down, bought a roast, and brought it home, and they put it on the chopping block there, whatever, on the counter, and did all the things to it, and they marinated it and put the whatever you ladies do. I don't know what in the world you do. But she said, now, before you put it in the pan, cut the end off, the corner off. So she took a knife, cut the corner off, put it in the pan. It was fine. Next day they were talking, and she said to the neighbor, she said, the roast was wonderful. And she said, I know now how to fix it, and I wrote it down, but why did we cut the corner off? And the lady who gave her the recipe said, well, that's the way my mother did it. I got the recipe from my mother, and she fixed it like this, and she always cut the corner off. So they went over to her mother's house. And her mother, up in years, you know, was sitting there doing her crocheting or whatever, they said, the visiting lady said, your daughter gave me your roast recipe. Oh, I'm glad. She said, and we prepared it, and it was delicious. I'm glad. But she said, there's one thing I don't understand about all the preparation. I understand all of it, but why do we cut the corner off? Why'd you cut the corner off? Well, your daughter said you always cut it off. Why'd you cut it off? She said, my pan wasn't long enough. I bet you we could go through some of the things we people do in religion. They'd find out that they did them because the pan wasn't long enough, not because God commanded it. Don't you wish we'd get rid of customs, confusion created by religious con artists? I wish we could come face to face, stripped of all of those things in the background, and face these three things right here: the grace of God, the righteousness of God, and the death of God. And today's pulpit, all over this nation today, voices will ring forth from the pulpit about all kinds of things. All kinds of things. Morality. The church. The church. There's no church without Christ. The church doesn't exist without Christ. The church is His body. I don't know why we're studying the body so much. We need to find out about the head. The church, the baptisms, the mold, the regulations. You won't believe it. But two of our members moved to Florida. And they were going to join a Baptist church in Florida. And the pastor, before he had received them, wrote to me and wanted to know how this church was organized 35 years ago. He wanted to make sure we had the right credentials when we were organized before he'd received those two members. Things like that are horrible, that we become steeped in such ritualism. We ridicule the old Jew with his ritualism. This generation is just as bad. Or worse. They had a reason for what they did. Wrapped up, you'll hear these voices today: the law, creation, healings, gifts, prophecy, stewardship. Heaven and hell. I do believe if the pulpit and the pew would face and deal with these three things today: the grace of God, the righteousness of God, and the death of God. Oh, everything else would fall in place. Don't you think so? Don't you believe it would? It'd fall in, because you see, all that this sinner needs that pertains to God and to life and to salvation and glory, and all that heaven demands and heaven requires, is found right here in these three things: in the grace of God, in the righteousness of Christ, in the death of my Lord. And that's what Paul is saying. I don't frustrate these things. I don't confuse them. I don't compromise them. I don't mix them. I don't confound them. I don't present them in such a way that people go away saying, "What did he say? Under God, what did he say?" God didn't call us to be clever. He called us to preach Christ. God didn't call us to entertain men or fascinate men or impress men. He called us to instruct men in the things of God. Preaching is communication. If you're not communicating, you're not preaching. If I'm not communicating to these children, to these young people, if they can't hear me and understand me and know what I'm saying, I'm not preaching. What the problem is, we're preaching ourselves and not Christ. And people are going out saying, "What a wonderful sermon," instead of saying, "What a wonderful Savior." That's exactly right. We're impressing folks. We're depressing them is what we're doing. Because after I've been impressed, I usually get depressed. Paul said, "I don't frustrate." Now, here's what I believe he's saying in this word, frustrate. I do not frustrate the grace of God, the righteousness of God, and the death of God by treating it lightly, as if it were a matter of minor importance. Oh, I tell you, if a man's not clear in his heart on these three things, he's in deep trouble. Isn't that correct? I don't treat it lightly. I'll just tell you, from the start of this service, when I stand up here and open this book, I don't treat any of it lightly. What a fearful thing to come into the presence of God. And even singing that ancient hymn, the reading of the Word, I don't treat it lightly. There'll come a day, when some men will wish that they could attend one more service and hear the Word read one more time and sing those great songs just one more time. Just one more time. I don't treat it lightly. I don't frustrate the grace of God by treating it lightly. Secondly, he said, I don't frustrate. That is, I don't confuse it or compromise it. This is what I found in England. This is what I find in a lot of places in this country. A compromising of the gospel to take the sting and the offense out of it. To take the edge off of it. You take the edge off the sword, you might as well throw the sword away. Isn't that correct? Blunt it and dull it and throw it away. It's of no use. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. He's God Almighty. He's sovereign God. Don't take the edge off that. Don't fix that so that a natural man can receive it without believing the Lord is God. Sons of Adam are sons of Adam. Everything that Adam is, of the earth, earthy, depraved, and dead, without hope, without God, without Christ in this world. Is that so? Well, don't take the edge off of it. Don't fix it so it won't offend. It has to offend. The preaching of the gospel is offensive to the dignity of men. The dignity of God and the dignity of the sinner can't stand together. One of them's got to go down. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord, from Alpha to Omega. I'm not going to confuse that or confound that or compromise that. I don't have to. Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. The blood of Christ maketh atonement for the soul. Anybody here doubt that? I know you don't. You wouldn't be here. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's effectual. It's sufficient. It's peculiar. It's particular. He died for the elect. He died for his sheep. He redeemed his own. He did not fail. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Paul said, I don't frustrate that. The smallest child can understand what I'm saying. Christ's death is sufficient. And I'm not going to frustrate it. I'm not going to confuse it, confound it, or compromise it. And I'll tell you something else he means here. Thirdly, I do not frustrate the grace of God, the righteousness of God, the death of God, by mixing it with the law. By mixing it with the works of men. By mixing it with the duties of religion. He said, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the gospel of God. I was not trying to impress men with my intellectualism and my knowledge. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that your faith should not stand in my wisdom, but in the power of God, who is Christ. My friends, don't mix the gospel with anything. It's all of grace or it's all of works. It can't be a mixture. It's all of grace. It's free. It's not for sale. If salvation is by grace alone, then Christ's death is effectual and sufficient for all whom he died. Is that not right? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 16. Romans chapter, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 5. Romans 11, 5. Even so then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is not work. You see, it can't be both. I tell you, I'm glad it's by grace that it might be by faith. I'm glad. All of God, salvation, all of God, all of grace, all of Christ for all who believe. Is that all right? All of God, all of grace, all of Christ for all who believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then I believe, fourthly, he meant this. Now, I want you to really listen to me carefully. I do not frustrate the grace of God by treating it lightly. I do not frustrate the grace of God by compromising it, taking the offense out and the edge off. And I do not frustrate the grace of God by trying to mix it with anything I do or you do. It's all of grace. But fourthly, I do not frustrate the grace of God by preaching it as a doctrine. Grace is not a doctrine. I know we talk about the doctrines of grace, but believe me, grace is not a doctrine to be argued. Grace is not a system of theology to be learned. Grace is not a name to be worn to separate me from somebody else. Well, what is it? What is grace? The grace of God. The grace of God. Well, I'll tell you what it is. The grace of God, the righteousness of God, and the death of God. Watch this. The grace of God that provides the righteousness of God for sinners through the death of God is a revelation of the very character of God. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just to be argued in a system of doctrine to make for ourselves a creed. But the grace of God that provides the righteousness of God for sinners through the death of God is a revelation of the very character of God. He said to Moses, Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your character. Show me yourself. That's what the disciples were asking the Lord Jesus. Show us the Father. Moses says, show me your glory. Show me your character. Show me, God said, all right, I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. And I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. But God's mercy and God's grace has got to be consistent with God's righteousness. So this gospel of the grace of God, providing righteousness for the chief of sinners through the blood and death of his Son, is a declaration of how God can be good and gracious and merciful to the chief of sinners and at the same time be holy, just, and righteous. So it's not a doctrine, it's a revelation of God. And when the disciples said, show us the Father, the Lord Jesus said, if you've seen me, Now, he wasn't talking about seeing him with a certain color hair and a certain color eyes and certain features and height and weight. He's talking about seeing him, who he is, in his power, in his grace, in his love. See that? Seeing me. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath life. That's not seeing him in the flesh. Or we'd not have life. Nobody now could be saved. It's not seeing him in the flesh. It's seeing the Son. And he that seeth the Son seeth him that sent the Son. You see that? Oh, I wish we could get a hold of that. This is the character of God. God set forth his Son to be a propitiation, to be a mercy seat, that he might be just and justified. Where holiness and truth, holiness and love and truth and mercy met together was in Christ. Here's the Father. Here's the Father. It's the grace of God providing the righteousness of God for the chief of sinners through the death of God. That's the character of God. Huh? That's the character of God. And not only that, but this grace of God, which provides a righteousness for sinners through the death of God, reveals the will of God. What is the will of God? What is the purpose of God? What's the program of God? What's he going to do? He's going to save a people. What God has done, God is doing, and God will do. The Lord Jesus said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, and had no pleasure therein, but a body hast thou prepared me. And lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. By the which will we are sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Grace is the will of God. Grace is a revelation of the purpose of God. This grace of God providing righteousness for folks like me through the death of his beloved Son reveals to me his covenant, his purpose, his plan, his counsel. All that God decreed is in this right here. And men sit around and they learn 5 points. Sovereignty. No, total depravity, unconditional election, particular redemption, irresistible grace, and perseverance, and put on their brass knucks, spit on their hands, and go out and make war. They don't know grace. They know a doctrine. Grace ain't no doctrine. Grace is God, the character of God. You see what I'm trying to say? Make war. Declare war. Sort of glad they're the only ones that believe it, I think. They get mad and somebody... So some people came here one time from Chicago Heights, Illinois, years ago. A dear lady and her husband came here and I preached. They stayed Sunday morning, Sunday night. And they went back home. And I got a letter from her. This auditorium was almost full like it is now, both services. I got a letter from her. And the letter said, Dear Brother Mann, she said, we enjoyed meeting you, enjoyed attending the service, and enjoyed the message. But you must not be preaching the gospel of God's grace all the time, or you wouldn't have that many people. She said, my dear old father preached Calvinism, and he never did have over 10. I bet I know why he didn't have a 10. Either he preached Calvinism, he didn't preach Christ. There's a difference. Right, Jim? There's a difference. Christ. You can preach Calvinism, you can preach the church. You can preach creation. You can preach a lot of things and not preach Christ. But I tell you, if you preach Christ, you preach grace. That's right, because that's what grace, the grace of God. I'll tell you this.
the grace of God that provides the righteousness of God for a sinner like me through the death of God is the only hope for this sinner. That's my hope. That's my hope. Not just the doctrine. It's not just the creed. It's not just a position to argue. This is my hope. Christ in you. That's the hope, John. John, we're getting close to the end. That's my hope. I am what I am by the grace of God. What made you what you are? The grace of God, right? By the grace of God. Christ in you. Grace is not a way, it's the way. You see, this message, this gospel of grace, it's not a doctrine you learn after you're saved. The grace of God that provides the righteousness for sinners through the death of His Son is the very foundation and plea and testimony of everybody who is saved. Now, I'm telling the truth. I hear people say they got saved way back yonder and learned who God was later. I don't believe you can be saved not know who God is or who Christ is. Kind of a question. Preacher told me that one time. He said he's saved and he's 5 years old and he learned the gospel a few years ago. Oh, I tell you this, the grace of God, the free, unmerited grace of God, the sovereign grace of God, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's the grace of God. The grace of God. That provides in a way that lets God be God and justifies His holiness and righteousness and provides through Jesus Christ His life and death a holiness and righteousness for sinners like me. That's the character of God. That's the purpose of God. That's the hope of the sinner, and that's the song of the redeemed. Tune in. If I could take this morning a radio up here and tune in and go right on up and get the song at the throne of God, you know what it would be? Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood, to Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. 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 That's what they'd say. And every time you tune in up there, that's what they'd be singing. A lot of people think that when the journey's ended and this thing's all over, that we're going to spend the first 100 years in heaven forming a line, passing out rewards. Not so. From the moment that the gates are open and they swing outward, ever, they're always open. From the moment those gates are open, the name of Jesus will be praised. He'll be exalted and magnified. And nobody's going to share that glory. Nobody wants to who knows Him. What in the world would this little candle do sitting beside the sun? Whew! It just frightens me that anybody would think that anybody ought to notice a candle when you got the sun in its full power. All right, let me wind it up by asking you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses said something to Israel which Paul repeated in the book of Romans. And he said it in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, have you listened to me this morning? I know you have. You do so well. And I've presented three things. I've said salvation by the grace of God. Grace. Terry, if I made that clear, grace. You're a teacher. You're a professor. You know, if I've been a good teacher this morning, you've understood. Grace. If I gave a test, you could pass it, couldn't you? Grace. Grace, grace, grace. Grace. Righteousness in Christ. Is that clear? God, by His grace, through the death of His Son, provided a righteousness, a holiness, imputed and imparted for us so He could accept it. Is that right? That's very clear, isn't it? And that's the issue. That's the issue. I don't care if you've been a Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Greek, Orthodox, whatever you've been. It doesn't matter to me. You're just a sinner who needs God's grace and a righteousness through the death of His Son. It doesn't matter whether you're 90 years old or 9 years old. It doesn't make any difference. You understand what I'm saying? If you understand it, you're responsible for it. All right, verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, about to believe on Christ, it's not hidden from you. It's not far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who'll go for us up to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Where'd that come from? You ever read that before? Romans 10, who shall ascend into heaven? Who shall descend into the deep? Moses said this way back there to Israel. He said, now the commandment I've given you, it's not hidden from you. It's not far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who'll go up there and bring it down? And it's not beyond the sea that you should say, who'll go over the sea for us? People want to go to Jerusalem. All these preachers got a trip to Jerusalem. They're going over there and get some. I don't know what in the world they're looking for over there. It's not over the sea. If somebody should go and bring me a vial of water from the River Jordan, or some dirt out of the tomb, or a piece of wood off the cross, or a Bible with an olive wood back, heathenism.
Verse 14, the word is very nigh unto thee. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it.
If you sang that song a while ago, blessed be the fountain of blood for a world of sinners redeemed, you said it. It's in your mouth. That's right. It ain't off up yonder the sky somewhere. See if we can see some clouds. It'll make a face of Jesus. It's not over across the sea somewhere in some old musty monastery cathedral for some silly old man wears a silly old hat on top of his silly old head and goes to crossing and throwing water and smoke on everybody. It's not over there. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That you may what? Put it off till tomorrow. That's not what that says. That you may give it some consideration if you like the preacher. That's not what it says. Or that you may confess it when you and your wife talk it over. No.
Do it. Do it.
Now see, he said, verse 15, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. And boy, I have been, and I've set it forth today. Life and good, where? In Christ. In the grace of God, providing a righteousness for sinners through the death of His Son. And that evil and death is for all who do not believe it. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall never see life, but death and evil. I don't see what the problem is. This preaching, I just never have had any problem with this thing of preaching. The truth of God. I can't see where preachers have any problem with it. If I can stand in 13th Street Baptist Church and tell truth on God, I will. If I can, I'll go play golf. It's just that simple. Or fishing. I don't have to preach. But if I preach, I have to preach the gospel. I don't see what the problem is. You say, well, you're trying to build a church, aren't you? No, he said, I'll build my church. Well, it's not your business to build a church. It's not your business to keep it together. He's the one that lays the living stones in the temple and builds his church. That's not our business. The business of the preachers to fill this pulpit. It's the business of the people to fill those pews. And he fills this pulpit whether they fill him or not. But I just believe if he puts out some food up here, somebody going to be hungry, and they're going to come and eat. Yeah, I do. Nor is it my business to make you believe this either. God will have to give you that grace. Oh, may he do it. May he do it. Mike, let's sing Amazing Grace. 236. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And it is sweet. And I tell you, when it's sweetest is when you're a wretch that's been found. When you're blind and God made you see. Let's sing it. 236. Let's